I'm excited to be able to teach this section of Scripture today. We are in Luke chapter 11, 37 to 53. And it's a terribly negative passage. It's the indictments of the scribes and the Pharisees and the lawyers. And, you know, these should be the good guys, the religious leaders and so forth. So it's always entertaining to watch how Christ deals with it. And we'll go through that. But that's not why I'm excited about it. I went to school at Columbia Bible College, and in those days, they firmly believed in a Lordship Salvation position. McQuilkin was the president, and one of the things that he strongly believed was that a person is saved through submission. You have to have your life honoring to the Lord, and if you don't, then of course you never believed. But in the process of going through Columbia, I heard a lot of different preachers in that whole area, and they taught tithing. How many of you have been in a church that taught tithing before? That, you know, 10% is the Lord's off the top, without questions, no ifs, ands, no exceptions, 10% always. You know, and it's justified out of the Old Testament system, which it turns out is actually substantially more than 10%. It's closer to 22.5%, because they had a first tithe and a second tithe, and then every 3 years they had a third tithe. And I had one fellow here at the church years ago who didn't believe he should give to the church because he was paying his taxes, and that's far more parallel to the Old Testament system than the New Testament giving. How can you argue against that? I mean, he's absolutely right. Paying your taxes in our context looks a whole lot more like the Old Testament concept of tithing. New Testament teaches grace giving, that with Gentiles and all kinds of different world situations, our giving is to be planned, it's to be generous, it's to be cheerful, it's between you and the Lord. Paul says on the first day of the week, you know, so you know, those are the things that the New Testament teaches. And the amount is determined by all kinds of different things, but it's between you and the Lord. However, in churches that teach tithing, this passage is used to prove that you should tithe. And they take from this passage a phrase of the verse, "These things you ought to have done and not left the other undone." And we'll get to it, so don't try to find it just yet. Think with me, if you would. And they said, "See, this passage proves that you should tithe," because the Pharisees, they tithe of the herbs, 10% of the mint, 10% of the dill. It's easier to give 10% of dill than mint. Sorry. It's because it's a lot more prolific. But the whole concept of tithing was tied up with this. And these are statements that are dropped in a discourse on giving. And they'll pick up other ones, but this is one. They also go to Hebrews, where it's said that Abraham paid tithes and so forth. But they completely miss the whole argument of what Hebrews is arguing for the cessation of the Mosaic system. But anyway, I want to take and thank you for letting me have the time to study this passage. And I found out something, that this passage isn't saying that at all. It says something entirely different. And so I'm sitting there in my study wondering, why in the world has this never been preached? Why aren't people teaching this? So anyway, we'll do that. In case you fall asleep, my idea this morning is real simple. Don't be a legalist. Don't be a legalist. So, of course, the first thing you're going to ask me to do is define a legalist. What's a legalist? If I'm not supposed to be one, you know, you can get some hints from the fact that I'm preaching about scribes and Pharisees and lawyers. But a legalist, and you'll hear all kinds of definitions, and I purposely didn't go and get any of them, because I wanted to share with you my thinking, and there may be problems with how I view this, in which case I'm sure you'll tell me. But I think a legalist is somebody who, in their fundamental belief, they believe humans are inherently good. That a legalist is somebody who believes human beings are inherently good. That's a legalist. So, you know, what about salvation? What about legalists in a salvation context? Well, the salvation context, humans are basically good. They need some help from God to get into heaven. And they need some help from God on sanctification issues. But basically, human beings are able to do the right thing. And if you provide the right programs and patterns and habits, then everything's going to be fine. I don't believe people are inherently good. I believe they're inherently evil. Because I think that's what the Bible says. Even our Apostle Paul says, "In my flesh dwells no good thing, O wretched man that I am, Christ, you being evil." I don't think we're just inherently good with some, you know, some bad baggage hanging on. I think we're inherently evil and we're capable of acting beyond our fundamentally evil status. And even non-Christians and even believers are able to do good things from time to time, but not in terms of our standing before God. So, don't be a legalist. We need salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. We need the abiding, indwelling Spirit. Any true moral goodness is given to us through faith by the power of God. Let's talk about legalists. First thing we want to find out about them is that in verses 37 to 41, legalists lack compassion. Now, I'm putting all three of these groups in the same boat. Some might say, well, there's a big difference between the lawyers and the Pharisees. Probably not, because the lawyers figured out when Christ was lambasting the Pharisees, they should be scandalized as well. So, verse 37, legalists, and I'm going to call them all legalists. Legalists are, they lack compassion. Verse 37. Now, as he spoke, a certain Pharisee was asking him. So, this is not a single invitation. This is not an invitation in passing. This is a Pharisee who pursued Christ and was asking him, an imperfect tense. He was asking him to the end that he should dine with him. So Christ did not have on his list of important things to do, go dine with this Pharisee. But the guy kept asking him, so Christ finally said, fine, I'll go to your house for dinner. So having gone, he reclined. We would say he sat down to eat. So he went and sat down to eat. Verse 38. Now the Pharisee, having seen that he did not first wash before the dinner, marveled. So the Pharisees watching Christ come to the table and sit down to eat and not go through this ceremonial ritual of washing. Now here I don't know what happened. I probably could have gone or should have gone and looked at the other parallel passages. I don't know if the Pharisees said anything to Christ or not. This context doesn't say it. It doesn't really matter, because when you're dealing with Jesus, he already knows what you're going to say and what you're thinking. But the Pharisee, in some way, he marveled, I can't believe that you didn't wash before a dinner. Now with this washing, okay, I know you who use those little squirty bottles of stuff and, you know, sanitize your hands, and you wouldn't dare eat without washing your hands. Okay, there's different philosophies on that, and it's probably a good thing, especially if you eat with your hands, to wash before you eat. You know, we kind of use forks and things like that, so it's not as important. But they had this ritual that they went through that was elaborate. Literally, the word for wash is baptized. And so they would take their hands and they dip the water and they do this ceremonial washing that it would go down their wrists. So it was this big show, and they do it over and over, lifting their hands as they let the water baptize. And they believed that this ritual washing made themselves clean before God. They're inherently good. And so, you know, some sin might have been attached to me, but this shows that I am clean before the Father. I've made myself clean before Him. So, Christ, I can't believe you didn't indulge the necessity of being baptized before dinner. Verse 39. So the Lord said to him, and there were other people here at this, but this is addressed specifically, individually, to the chap who had pursued him to come to dinner. So it said to him, and the preposition he uses is to his face. So there's the marveling going on that Christ would be so uncouth as to not go through this ritual baptizing. And Christ looks at him and says straight to him, "You Pharisees, now you Pharisees, you the outside of the cup and of the dish, you're cleaning. Yeah, you Pharisees, you're doing a great job of cleaning the outside of the dish, of the cup and the dish. You're cleaning those, but your inward is full of robbery and evil." And the robbery here, this isn't just a legal theft. They actually, he says, it's aggressive, violent robbery. Your inside is full of force, evil force, but robbery and evil. It says, you Pharisees, plural, takes them all and puts them in the same boat. You're working real hard to make the outside look great, but the inside is full of larceny, robbery, and evil. Well, I'm sure the Pharisees took a step back at that statement. Fools! You fool! So fools! Because I'm sure the Pharisees lined up with great attachment to their fellow who had managed to persuade Christ to come to the dinner. So this building is full of Pharisees. It's their opportunity. And he calls them all fools. Fools! What are they so foolish about? Did not the one who made the outside also make the inside? In other words, God, the one who made the outside that you're so concerned about, also made the inside, which you're completely unconcerned about, because inside you're full of robbery and evil. One God made both. Verse 41. Now this is where the tithing thing, we'll come to it. Rather, having inside something, give something, and behold, all things are clean. So here's three options. With verse 41, he could be being sarcastic, which I don't think he is. Or he could be saying somehow giving alms makes the inside clean. There's huge problems with that. One, it doesn't fit the text, the grammar of the text. Two, it doesn't fit Scripture. Giving stuff away does not make Warren Buffett clean inside. Okay? It doesn't work. Scripture teaches that it doesn't work. So what's Christ actually saying? Well, the adversative that he uses in the first word in verse 41 is very strong. Rather, and then he uses a neuter plural article, which refers back to the whole concept of inside. Having inside the things. Well, what things are inside? I think he's talking about character, anything that pertains to the inside. So we would say having the inside things fixed, then give away mercy and compassion. The word that's translated alms in your scriptures is a close cousin. I mean, it's there. You look it up in the dictionary, and they're used interchangeably. Alms and righteousness, they're used back and forth interchangeably. The words are almost the same. And so when you look them up, there's a mercy, compassion, righteousness. The lady in Acts chapter 9, Tabitha, that's used of her, full of mercy. Tabitha, her name's translated Dorcas. Why don't we name our kids Dorcas? That's a good name from, you know, the 1930s, but by the time I was a child, we had a whole different nuance for Dorcas. So rather than working on the outside, work on the inside and give away mercy, give away compassion, and behold, all things are clean. So Christ's point is, the problem isn't all of the ceremony on the outside that you're doing. The problem is the inside. If that were proper, you wouldn't have to be worrying about all of these stupid rituals that you're going through. So my point is that legalists lack compassion. Now, a couple of things, just application. Christ did not submit for a moment to the externalized show of the legalist. Isn't that great? It's like Paul in Galatians 1 and 2 when Peter botched it with the Gentiles. Christ didn't submit for a minute to this externalized rigmarole. The Pharisee condemned him and dismissed him because he didn't go through with this ritualized ceremonial washing. Christ didn't back up for a minute. Ruin the dinner, fine. But the concept of religious practices fixing us is insane, and he calls them fools. So the dinner party didn't go as planned. Problem number one, don't be a legalist. Legalists lack compassion. But Christ is just getting started. We look in verses 42 through 44. Legalists are self-serving, arrogant defilers. They're self-serving, they're arrogant, and they defile other people. You would think that legalism actually helps people be better people. It doesn't. It makes them worse. So let's look at the next list of indictments against the Pharisees. Look at verse 42. But woe to you, Pharisees, because you are giving a tenth of the mint and rue. I don't know what rue is. Apparently it was some kind of a herb that grew along the edge of the garden, and they used it for cooking. So they give a tithe, a tenth of the mint and the rue and of all the herbs. But you're bypassing justice and the love of God. So these Pharisees, because of their system, they're literally measuring out one-tenth of garden products to give to the priests. I'm sure the priests were, I don't know how the priests responded to it. They probably grew their own. But here they're making sure that they give a tenth of that. But then they build this bypass around the stuff that's really important. The stuff that's really important is justice. And the term justice here means the right decision. The context is a courtroom issue. This last week, there was a cartoon, I think it was Bizarro, and a guy's standing in front of a vending machine, and it says justice. And there's a guy behind him, standing behind him, waiting for this fellow to finish with the machine. And there's, the guy asks, well, how's it going? And the first guy turns back and he says, you know, I don't know. I just put all my money into it and hope for the best. That's the idea of justice in our culture. But in the biblical's nuance, if you had righteous judges, they made righteous decisions, and they were concerned about the right decision, and that was called justice. Righteousness assumes that it's adhering to the standards that God has written in Scripture for us. So they bypass just right decisions and the love of God. They don't care about loving God, and they don't care about what things that are inherently righteous or right. So, woe to the Pharisees. You're giving a tenth of that. Now, this next phrase in verse 42 is where all of the points are made about tithing. These were necessary. These are being necessary. What is being necessary? In context, it's not the tithing of the mint and the rue. Christ does that to condemn them. What's necessary is the righteous judgments and the love of God. Those are the things that are necessary. These things are necessary to have been done. And also not to, and then the translators go crazy on this. There's even a textual variant. But the best way to translate this last term in verse 42, and not to dismiss. So I think what Christ is doing with this is actually attacking the attitude of the Pharisee who marveled that Christ didn't go through his ritual hand washings. Very interesting. He says, you Pharisees, you have nothing about compassion. And here, all you are is a self-serving individual. You're not worried about the righteous decisions of others and the love of God. And you dismiss anybody who doesn't adhere to your legalistic system. So I think the self-serving aspect is what I'm focusing on verse 42. Rather than talking about that we as New Testament believers should be tithing, he's saying that the legalists have abandoned justice, they've abandoned the love of God, and they've dismissed anybody who doesn't adhere to their system. Verse 43, Woe to you Pharisees! Woe to you Pharisees, because you are loving. They're not in love with God. They've lost the love of God. What do they love? They love the proto-seat, the first seat, the most important seat in the synagogue. And the greetings in the marketplaces. The Pharisees are self-serving and they're arrogant. Put me in that first spot. When they greeted each other in the marketplace, it was this elaborate, like the washings, it was this elaborate greeting. I'm amused by clergy and the titles that they use. I noticed that especially in Ghana, it's not so prevalent in Burundi. But in Ghana, which has a British base, Kenya the same thing, but what was exported to there in Christianity was this arrogance. So you have the Reverend Right Doctor Apostle. So and so, you know, and at some churches you see those little signs for reserving the parking spots. So, you know, it's just legalism. Terrible stuff. So he says that they're not only self-serving, they're arrogant. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Here he includes the scribes in with it. Verse 44. Hypocrites, because you are like the graves, unseen graves, and men walking over are not aware. In the Old Testament, if you walked across an unmarked grave, you were defiled for 7 days. You were unclean for 7 days just by walking over a grave. Now, you know, how do you know it was a grave? Well, I promise you, if you're in a group, somebody in the group is going to know that so-and-so was buried. Well, why in the world didn't you mark it? You know, see, you get this cultural exchange going back and forth. But the law in Numbers explains that you go across, Numbers 19:16, if you go across it, you're 7 days unclean. So if you are walking along with a group of people, and you happen to walk across an unmarked grave, how do you feel when the person in the group points out that you are now unclean for 7 days? Plus you have to take the sacrifice to the priest. You are not a happy camper. You're muttering about the person who should have marked the grave, but you're defiled at no fault of your own. You've been damaged by somebody else's action. He says, you Pharisees, you legalists, are just like that. In your self-serving, arrogant manner, your system by its very essence defiles other people. All right, so the last three things that he has to say starts in verse 46 and goes through verse 52. But let's look at verse 46 as he continues to expand this. Verse 45. And answered, having answered, a certain of the lawyers said to him, "Teacher, these things that you're saying, you realize, of course, that you are also reproaching us." The condemnation, the lawyers who study the Old Testament law, whose disciples are actually the Pharisees and the scribes. The scribes are recording the edicts of the law, lawyers and the Pharisees, but the lawyers precede the Pharisees, and that they exegete the law that the Pharisees have built the house on. The lawyers build the foundation. The Pharisees build upon it. And the scribes record everything. So when Christ says, "You fools," and he calls them lacking compassion and self-serving and arrogant and defiling, the lawyer figures out, hey, you know, that system that you're cursing, we built it. We're the foundation of it. You're reproaching us. So I'm sure Christ backs up and says, "Oh, I'm so sorry." Verse 46. And he said also to you lawyers, "Woe, because you are loading down people with unbearable burdens." The words that he uses here are really pretty. He pictures the person as if you have a cargo ship. This massive cargo ship, and you have all of the weight that goes into this cargo ship. These lawyers are taking and piling on the back of one poor, weak-kneed individual. So he says, "You're loading down like a freight ship people with unbearable burdens, and yourselves, you with one of your little fingers, you won't even touch the load." So the lawyers, they sit there and they study and they write up these whole systems that they themselves wouldn't begin to try to work with. So the legalists are inconsistent. They'll tell you what you're supposed to do, but they won't do it themselves. He also goes on in 47 through 51 and he just says, "You're hate-filled murderers." They actually get it worse than the Pharisees. The lawyers, the foundation builders, are actually murdering hate-filled murderers. Look at verse 47. "Woe to you, because you build the tombs of the prophets and your fathers killed them." So they're building these structures, he says, on the graves of the prophets that your forefathers killed. The prophets came along and they made their pronouncement. Their forefathers killed them. And now these lawyers build edifices on the death of the prophets. It's a figure of speech, meaning not only did their predecessors reject Scripture, but the lawyers have rejected it and built this edifice on top of it. They've glorified their true rejection of God. He goes through this on several different levels. Your fathers killed him, verse 48. "Therefore you are witnesses, and you entirely approve, you take pleasure in the works of your fathers, because they on the one hand killed them, and you on the other hand are building the tombs. Wherefore also, in the wisdom of God," or the wisdom of God, in God's wisdom, "God said, 'I will send to them prophets and apostles.'" Interesting here, he's putting together the Old Testament and the anticipated New Testament prophets. Do you think these lawyers are going to change when the apostles are on site? Not at all. "But in God's wisdom, he sent them prophets and apostles. And from them, they will kill and they will persecute." They'll drive away. "In order that the blood of all the prophets being shed should be required from this generation." So all of the blood of all of the prophets shed from the foundation of the world will be required from this generation. Why? Well, because these lawyers have sinned far worse than all of the other legalists that preceded, because they're dealing directly with Christ. Verse 51, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zacharias, the one who was destroyed between the altar and the temple, A to Z, but actually the place where you find that Zacharias is in 2 Chronicles, which is the end of the Old Testament in the Hebrew Bible. So from Genesis, we'd say from Genesis to Revelation, in the whole of the Old Testament, from A to Z, you guys are the ones who are responsible for all of the death of God's righteous spokespeople. It's a pretty serious charge. Legalism is at the heart of the destruction of God's messengers from the foundation of the earth. From the first murder going forward, these guys, this worldview is responsible for it. I say to you, it will be required, it will be sought diligently from this generation. And I think fulfillment of that would have been AD 70 when Rome was destroyed. So they're hate-filled murderers. And bottom line, verse 52, they're haters of grace. Woe to you lawyers, because you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and the ones who were entering, you restrained. The worst indictment that he can give them is that they were haters of grace. The key to understanding and knowledge, these legalists took away, and anybody who wanted to go into it was restrained. Someone sent me a link, and I don't always pay attention to one because of time, but this was a YouTube video of a preacher, and the person wanted to know what I thought. No indication. So I listened to him. I didn't actually listen to the whole thing. It was like 5 minutes, and that's a lot of time in my day. But I got far enough where he was arguing that the Holy Spirit comes to us through obedience. We receive the Holy Spirit from obedience. And so I just clicked off it, and I wrote the individual back, and I said, I wonder if the person is even a believer. And clearly, he states that the Holy Spirit comes to us through works, and Paul in Galatians argues the exact opposite. Did you receive this Spirit by works? And turns out that the person who had sent me the video was looking for confirmation, because he had given the preacher the gospel, and the guy had written back and told him he was deceived. That the fellow who sent me the video had been deceived by believing in a gospel of grace rather than works. That's what you're dealing with these legalistic systems. They're haters of grace. Not only are they inconsistent, they can't begin to possibly carry the load that they put on other people's shoulders, but they're hate-filled murderers. Anybody who preaches grace is opposed, and they're haters of grace. You know, in a couple of weeks, we're going to go see Aniset, Anja's father and my friend. He was studying his Bible in a nation that has no grace. And he was persecuted. He started teaching that salvation comes by faith apart from works. And he was persecuted by the denomination. They actually put him out of the denomination. If I get the story a little bit wrong, you can ask Anj, because her English is excellent, and she'll tell you all the details of what happened. But he was put out of the church, but he fought with them. And they actually used their pulpits to resist the message that Aniset, who is university trained, that was teaching that God forgives our sins through the finished work of Christ, that salvation is a free gift, and everlasting life is a gift by believing. And they put him out of the denomination, And he said, fine, this is what the Bible says, and I'm going to teach it. And in that time, he came across Charlie's website, Grace Life, and he said, oh, here is someone who is teaching what I have come to believe. And in 2007 or 8, Charlie brought Anicet all the way from Burundi, 3,000 miles to Ghana, and I was there. That's how I met Anicet, was that year. And he and I became friends because his English at that time was as good as my French, so we communicated back and forth. And so, you know, now all across East Africa, in every state of Burundi, there is now at least one Grace Bible Church. And guess what? They're persecuted by everybody. They're persecuted by the Roman Catholic Church. They're persecuted by the denominations. Why? Because legalists hate grace. They hate grace. They don't want you to understand that God's work with you is based on the finished work of Christ. They want their hooks in you so that you can perform works that they themselves wouldn't lift a finger to try and do. So don't be a legalist. They lack compassion. They're self-serving. They're arrogant. They're defilers of other people. They're inconsistent. They're hate-filled murderers. And they're haters of grace. I'm not making this up. My job is to teach what Christ said at a dinner party. Maybe it was a garden party. He went to a garden party, and there he was accosted by the attitude of the Pharisee who condemned him because he didn't do his ritualistic washing. And he takes the occasion to lambast the scribes, the Pharisees, and the lawyers, and call them fools and murderers of every teacher of grace from the foundation of the earth. So I'm sure, having been confronted with the error of their ways, the legalists respond with heartfelt repentance and grace. How many of you think that's what happened? Look at this in conclusion. They were unrepentant. Now, as he was saying these things to them, the scribes began and the Pharisees began to assail. It's close to hatred. It's somebody who's so angry they can't speak their words. Their hatred is closing their jaw, and they can't think of the next vile thing to say out of their mouth against Christ. They're so angry that they begin to assail him. So the Pharisees began to assail him and to bitterly question, literally throwing words at him about everything. Yeah, well, and they just start attacking him with these words when they're confronted with the shortness of their own works and condemned for their refusal to take grace. Verse 54. And now you have a present participle, lying in wait, ambushing him, seeking to catch him in something out of his mouth, in order that they might condemn him, accuse him. Man, these guys, their response, they just became terribly angry. They rejected Christ just like their legalistic forefathers rejected the prophets who brought a message of grace. Don't be a legalist. There's no life in it. Father, we